Thank you for coming to be here. We appreciate that very much. There are lesson handouts available in the back. We are most of the way through our journey of the study of the I Ams of Jesus as recorded in the book of John. This morning, we are on lesson 10, I Am in the Father. So we're going to begin in just a moment. Before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Our holy and our awesome and our most righteous and wonderful and glorious Heavenly Father, we call upon your name in thanksgiving, giving you praise for so many wonderful things. The fact that you created this world, that you spoke it into existence. You've created us in a way that you've allowed us to make decisions and choices on who we will follow. You've also not left us on our own. You've given us Jesus that we can have relationship with you if we'll be obedient to him. Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for Jesus and his willingness to give himself on the cross. Father, as we are continuing our study this morning, we think about Jesus being in you, in the Father. And we think about how much that means to us that there is one God, one Lord. We can call upon and that you hear us, and we appreciate that so much. Father, we pray for forgiveness. We pray that you would not look on our sin as we repent of that, and we turn away from those sins, and we turn towards you. Father, help us to be like Jesus in everything that we do and what we say, how we treat each other. Father, we pray that you would watch over us in our class this morning. We pray that you would be with every teacher and every student in this building this morning. Your name will be glorified and that you will be put first. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. We are continuing our study. As I mentioned, the I Ams of Jesus. We're going to take the lesson a little bit different than what's in the material. Hopefully it'll make sense shortly. We're going to get to John chapter 14. Which is what the material references quite a bit. We'll get there. Before we do that, let's take a step back for a moment and let's think about the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us. He doesn't say, let me. Doesn't say, let me the Father. He says, let us. So that makes me ask a question. Who's us? And in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So us is God. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So us is also the Spirit of God. I want to spend some time reading from John chapter 1. And if you would open your Bibles there, we'll read the first 18 verses together. There's a third entity. There's a third being that's also included in us. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that makes me wonder, who's the Word? Because the Word was there at the very beginning. Is it God the Father? Is it God the Spirit? All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was the light of men. We've already studied, I am the light of the world. In him was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. We've looked at that already this quarter, that in this idea of light and darkness, darkness is overpowered by light. If you light a small candle, that light shines in that darkness. That light overpowers the darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. And so we see this individual, John. John is not the word. John is not the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Yet the world did not know him. The world was made through this word. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Think about the number of times we've studied how Jesus has gone to his own people, and his own people do what? They reject him. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did not receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in verse 14, the word became flesh. That's our indicator of who the word is. The word, Jesus, became flesh. Jesus existed before he was on this physical world, because he became something else. He became flesh. And he dwelt among us. This one who created all things, this one who, it says, not anything was made without the hand of Jesus, came into this world. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is of he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." John is saying, I told you before, and I've said that there is one who ranks higher than I do, who ranks before me, and he existed before me. He was there at the very beginning of our existence. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. There is not a person that has existed, that is a human being, that can say, I have seen God. That's what he's saying. We understand from the Old Testament, there are those who have Moses, I think of. What was Moses told? Cover. Don't look. You cannot see God and live. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Pay close attention to that last verse. No one has ever seen God. Keep that in your minds, because we'll come back and we'll reference that later in our study this morning. No one has ever seen God. In John chapter 14, it's the conclusion of what we studied last week. In verse 6, I am the way, Jesus says. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're going to come to God, the Father, you've got to come through me. That's a non-negotiable. But something we can also take great confidence in, that if we want to go to God, we know how to get there. We follow Jesus. We go after him. He will lead us there. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He's talking to his disciples, his apostles. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You have seen him. Think back to what we just read, John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen the Father. But now Jesus is proclaiming, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How is this possible? How is it possible to see the Father when we see Jesus? They are one. They are one. the fullness of God, when we look at Jesus, we can have great confidence that we've also seen the Father. Go ahead, Dwayne. Even in this verse, he's pointing people to God's glory. That's something we've studied again all quarter long. That everything that is done, people that have been born blind have been born blind for a purpose. This man that was referenced, the purpose was for the glory of God. Even here, Jesus is pointing people to the glory of God, because he doesn't say anything about, look at me and look how wonderful I am. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The one that no one can look at and live. But yet when you see me, you see him and you will live. In verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It's enough. Show us the Father. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We see Philip's understanding here, and as has been pointed out previously, it's easy for us when we have the context of the entire New Testament to look at that and say, well, obviously, what are you talking about, Philip? But put yourself there in that situation. Philip says, show us the Father. Because I know from my Old Testament history that I can't look at the Father and live. Show us that, and it's enough. We see Philip's not understanding. But it's important for us not to be overly critical. Because in that same situation, what would you feel? What would I feel? Would I ask similar questions? I probably would. Go ahead, Ruby. They have Jesus. They have the master teacher. And so their explanation is what Jesus tells them. Right? We saw that last week. He makes something very clear for them. And so they have the same questions that we probably would today. Without the Bible, this doesn't make any sense. I'm confused. Who is this God the Father? And now you're saying that Jesus is in the Father. How does that make sense? But when we see the New Testament reveal it for us in the things that Jesus has said, things make sense. In verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Do you believe me? We've looked again that he's putting his apostles, his disciples in the valley of decision where he's causing them to make a choice. Do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe me for that reason, because I've told you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But he also says, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Makes me ask a question. What works is he talking about? What does he want us to inspect at and look at and say, this is evidence that Jesus and God are in each other? What works? Alan? It's hard for them to understand. But he's calling them to look at specific things. You can either listen to what I've told you and believe me. If you want evidence, look at the evidence. What is the evidence? Dwayne.
So, you know, I'll answer that, but I'll answer it in a way. When Jesus was performing the miracles, right, the Pharisees, one of the ways they came to try to deny it is they tried to say, well, he must be a Satan.
Yeah.
Right? And so Jesus is saying, if you want to see, you know, if you want to believe this, and you want to believe my words, I healed a blind. I raised someone from the dead.
Yeah. He looks at what they've said and says, well, you're obviously of the demon, of the devil. That's why you can do these things. And so his answer, well, look at it. You tell me, does that make sense? Is that logical for us to look at and say, well, you cast out demons because you have the power of a demon. Wouldn't the demon want more demons? Right? Logically, think about it. Go ahead, Craig. We think back to Jesus' statements that I am the bread of life. We talked in that class that Jesus has the physical power over things on this physical world. Who else had that power? God did. Because God parted the Red Sea so that his people would be able to walk through on dry ground. Not moderately moist ground, not puddly ground, on dry ground. That they would be able to walk through that. God had demonstrated that power, and Jesus is saying, I have the same power over things that are physical, things that are here on this earth. Look at the evidence, and you tell me. I want you to believe me because I want you to look at the evidence and say, I believe you. When we think about today, for me and for you, as we think about God's calling for us to believe what we see in the New Testament, people say faith is blind. It's not. You can have faith. You can have confidence. Look at the evidence and you tell me if you believe me. Look at it. It's clear. It's plain for people to read and understand. Look at science. It tells us that there is a creator. Look at it and believe me. I have that power over things that are physical. That's right.
If there's miracles, it's to confirm the word. It's to show. So it's not, hey, look at these miracles I can do, I'm God. It's
yeah.
Like, hey, look at these miracles, and by the way, I've already told you all of this stuff, and you can believe all the stuff I told you. That's what I want you to believe.
That's right.
Believe that because of what I do. But the end goal is to believe what I tell you.
Absolutely. The end of it is for you to believe. And so when he sends out his disciples, and he gives them power to do things, to heal people, what's the purpose? The purpose is to cause belief in what the words that they have said. The same is true for Jesus. He's saying, look at the evidence. Believe me. I've told you. but I've also shown it to you, and you can have great confidence in that. In verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. We see that with the apostles. If you believe in me, you'll do what I do. Because you believe. Belief is not empty. If I believe something, it's going to cause me to act. It's going to cause me to do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose. The purpose is to glorify God. The purpose is to glorify the Father. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who is the helper? Spirit. The Spirit who was also there at the beginning. The Spirit of God hovered over the deep. I will give him to you to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. What promise is he giving? You won't be alone. So we've looked at the beginning of this chapter last week. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. You won't be alone. Don't worry. What else is he telling them? What else is he promising them? Rich? Intercession. So what does that mean? What does intercession mean? Together, Dwight? So those two go hand in hand, right? Because I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm not going to leave you wandering around by yourself. You're going to have someone with you, and that someone is going to intercede. I am the intercessor, he says later. But he's also providing the Spirit that would be able to give them instruction that they need to teach. Dwayne? So is this Holy Spirit promise, does that mean that our religious culture and society today, that someone can smack me on the forehead and I can convulse my body in ways that don't make sense? Is that what he's talking about? How? How do we know that? Let me ask you a question. Does that help anybody? He says it's a helper. One that provides help. That doesn't help anybody, right? He's there to provide assistance. Go ahead, Alan. It's to glorify God. Go ahead, Craig. Yeah. We've already pointed out that these individuals did not have the complete revealed word of God. And so there's a need for inspiration. There's a need for that helper to provide something different for them, because they needed that. I have the revealed word. We all have the revealed word of God to us. And that's one of the gifts that we still have today. In verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's something that they can have great confidence in. In that day you will guess? You will kind of be assured? No, he says you will know. You can look at the evidence, and you can have confidence in that. The question is how do we get the same level of confidence that Jesus is in the Father as these apostles had? Can we have the same level of confidence? See heads going up and down. How? Dwayne? Calls us to look at the evidence. Look at it and tell me what's true and what's not. I am the truth we looked at last week. When Jesus says something, we can have great confidence in that. Look at the evidence. It tells us exactly what is there. And as Dwayne's pointed out, produce the body. If all this is a hoax, where's Jesus' body? And the Romans, as cruel as they were in their day from a military perspective, produced the body. Caesar sending out however many dozens of hundreds of thousands of people, find it. It's not there. Because that body was risen. I saw a couple hands. Dwight, and then... Books. Yeah. 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 But that portion that he gave us is enough that we can look at and we can have great confidence in. Elaine, go ahead. And those answers aren't always what I want. Sometimes it's the opposite of what I want. Because God isn't giving us what we want. He is giving us what we need. Right? And we can take great confidence in that. A couple chapters later in John chapter 17, this is in the middle of Jesus offering a prayer to the Father. In verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. I want my disciples to be one, just as I am in you. And I in you, that they also may believe in us. Think back to Genesis 1, 26. Let us make man in our image, that they may believe in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me. That they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. We think about this verse and these verses here in John chapter 17. It's about confidence that we can have. It should reassure us in Jesus' statements that he says, I am in the Father. But so much so that even today, I can have confidence that we are one in this body. We can be unified as one. And if I went to every single individual person sitting in this room today, and I asked you a question about, pick a topic, would I get the same answer? If I asked you about sports, if I asked you about politics, if I asked you about government, if I asked you about schooling, would I get the same answer? Absolutely not. It would be naive to think so. But yet, we can be one. We can be unified. We can be one together in Jesus. If you want to go to the Father, you must come through me. And not just here at Laurel Canyon, but we think about individuals that are Christians that have met and are meeting throughout the world today. To remember Jesus, to remember the sacrifice that he's given, that he's made throughout the entire world, we are one. We are one body. That believes exactly what Jesus has said. And when he says, if you want to go to the Father, you must come through me, because we are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What great confidence we can take in that. And as we worship God this morning together, what great confidence that we can worship him knowing that we can see him. What a great blessing that is. Thank you for your discussion this morning. We'll continue next week with lesson 11.